Too bad everybody's not as good as Beverly. So good to see you. I have to sit up here this week, and pardon my sitting down, but good to have you in Sunday school. Are you glad you're saved?
Yeah.
I tell you, the more, you know, this is a process, but the more I read the New Testament, and specifically for some reason, the New Testament letters, the epistles, the more I read the epistles, the more I appreciate having a place to go, God's house to go, because it's such an encouragement. Imagine trying to live the Christian life without this.
Yeah.
I don't know how people do it, and I know some very good people, good moral Christians that are sincere, but they don't, think of God's house at the top of their list, and I don't know how they do it. More power to them. I guess I'm just weak enough that I need to be here. Weak enough, privileged enough, honored enough, however you want to say it. And so, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And before we actually finish up chapter 6, I want to get your mind in the neighborhood of what's going on here. If you will remember with me, the Apostle Paul, who loves this group of people so very much, he takes the first four chapters and he begins to talk to them about division in the church that's happened because they're not in agreement about who should be their leader. Almost all of chapter 1 is devoted to that. And he spends those four chapters telling them that the reason they have such tension in the church, division among the family, is because they're not living with the power of God in their life. And what that did for me was highlight the importance of not just living and breathing and drawing air and all this, as a child of God, but rather trying to live in such a way where God's approval, his sense of satisfaction is upon our life. And that's a big mouthful right there. He comes to chapter 5, and he talks about this individual who's steeped in sexual immorality, apparently a big part of the church, and the church has let him stay where he is. They've not tried to we do not have any proof that they tried to talk to him, but whatever transpired, they've let it go. And he talked about the need for God's people to think above and beyond what is comfortable for them and to take action to both purify the church and to see if there's any way we can bring this guy back around. And as we'll find out in 2 Corinthians, which I hadn't known until the past couple of weeks, but I'm definitely finishing Corinthians out. Been such a blessing to me already, so it'd be foolish to abandon ship and not finish both books. We come to chapter 6, and we find individuals in the church suing one another in a legal court, a public court. And you know, this is behind the scenes, and I didn't go here last week, but it's important for us to realize, as members of Bible Baptist Church and as citizens of heaven, that is exactly what we are, but we're also citizens of this world. We have dual citizenship, okay? Citizenship comes from a word which really, you could say your daily living, your the way you are, the way you conduct yourself. It also has the connotation and is used in New Testament times of politics. Our politics is in heaven. Here they have this disagreement between these two individuals. They take it to a worldly court, and Paul spent the bulk of the first 11 verses in chapter 6 talking about the need for that not to happen. I don't like using the word worldly because it has a definite negative connotation. The legal judge over the public court did not have the Spirit of God. He did not have an understanding of God's word that was written up to that point. And he shouldn't be deciding what's going on between me and Georgina. And Paul, and I'm just, there's nothing going on between me and Georgina. But you know what I'm saying. If we had taken each other to court, this is so much greater. We need to protect this. Don't bring the world into this. Because the discretion of the world is not the discretion that we need. We need the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. And so, the rest of chapter 6, it finishes out that thought, and then it goes back, it kind of makes a turn back to chapter 5, and then also an introduction into chapter 7, and he uses the sexual immorality topic to help us think about not just sexual immorality, but to think about things. Because it would be easy, we're really good at this, I'm the best. It's real good to sit here and say, well, I'm not having sexual relations with my stepmother, so this doesn't apply to me. It's very easy for us to do that. But that's the tragedy of us thinking that the Apostle Paul is only thinking about sexual immorality in the church. If we see the big picture of what he's trying to talk about here in the rest of chapter 6, we'll notice that what he's given us is a brain. He's given us a spirit. He's given us wisdom and instruction from the Word of God. And we need to look at a whole bunch of things in our life a certain way. Not just whether or not we're steeped in sexual immorality. So with that in mind, I'm going to read the entire chapter, 9:45. I'll watch my time. Because I think it's important to know where Paul was coming from. And we'll start in verse number 1, where we stopped in verse number 7 or 8, but we'll read those first 7 or 8 verses again before we continue. He says in verse number 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" And I'll add here, just for clarity of thought, the smallest matters among yourselves. "Know you not that we shall judge angels?" Now first he said we'll judge the world, then we're going to judge angels. "Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." Now, before we go on, just as a matter of small review, get your mind off of the words "least esteemed." What he's trying to get us to see here is if the least esteemed in the church, the one in the church that is least thought of, if that individual has the Spirit of God, if that individual is going to think with principles of God's word in mind, he is the most qualified to make decisions on this matter. Certainly the outside people are not, the judge out there. But this person is controlled by God's Spirit, and you can take it to the bank that his decisions are going to be supported by heaven. That has been such a blessing to me, come across these statements. I talked about a few of them Wednesday night, a few of them Sunday morning, last Sunday morning. But if we conduct ourselves the way that God's word tells us to conduct ourselves, if we think that way, if we do that way, if we have an attitude of the way that is, what God's word says, we will be approved by heaven. Heaven will agree with us. I don't know about you, but I need all the agreement in heaven in my life as possible. And I think most of us do, for sure. Verse 5, "I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now there, therefore, is utterly a fault among you, because because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why you do not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Here he's approaching a subject which is not easy for any of us. If we understand the value of this, and if we understand the way Christ was, if we understand that when he was on this earth, you know, he said, I am meek and lowly. I am humble. He wants us to be like him. Then why are we going outside of the church, taking our problems outside of the church, and why are we not allowing ourselves to be defrauded or cheated or spoken evil against, whatever the case may be? Why do we not have the spirit of humility to take the wrong, to take it on the chin for the good of the team? Now that's a deep thought. It's not easy to take things on the chin, is it? But because this is so special, because what we have is so honored by God, is it not good? Is it not the best thing to let myself be offended by someone in the church, take it on the chin, be defrauded, be cheated? Now, we don't like that, do we? We do not. We're not good at that. But it is the spirit of what Christ was in the New Testament. He says in verse 8, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, or drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So here he gives us a long list of qualities and traits that if that's who we are, if that's who we are as a child of God, are those things, is that list of things, if that's us as a rule, then we're not a child of God. Now, as a child of God, I might do all those things at some point in my life, but it's not an unbroken pattern. It's not a thing that defines me. As I've told you probably 100 times, one of the first illustrations that Brother Chris used when we joined the church a long time ago was this right here. It's important for the child of God to look back on his life and to see a forward progression of the steps that he took. And in that forward progression, if I am standing up here and I'm walking to the back of the auditorium, what's important, if I want to be there, then I've got to have a forward progression to get there. Now, I might, along every 2 or 3 feet, I might backtrack. But what's important is who we are as a child of God. What's important is if we have that recurring pattern, not unbroken. If we were perfect, if we already had our glorified bodies and our perfected minds like we will someday, because we'll all be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye, there's going to be a time in our future where we will take those two steps forward, and it'll all be a forward progression with no backtracks, no backward steps. But right now, we're going to have backward steps in our life. Hey, wouldn't that be good title for church? Backward Steps Baptist Church. Hey, that's a great name because it defines who we are as a child of God. Nobody's got this thing down. We love Brother Chris. Guess what? He's got backward steps. Don't know what they are. Don't want to know what they are, but he's got them because he's got the same human body and same messed up thinking that we do. He deals with that as we do. So Paul gives us all these things, and he's trying to help us see. Well, I really want to stand, but I know I shouldn't. He wants us to see something here. This is, don't brush over this. Here, this brother that's taken this other brother to court, he's taken this outside of the church, and Paul is basically in a whole lot of words saying, hey, you're not perfect either. Don't you know that a person whose life is characterized by all of these things is not going to heaven. He's not going to be a part of the kingdom of God. And here, you're not following Christ's example. You will not allow yourselves to be humbled and cheated and defrauded upon for the good of this. You got no right to stand. You're not perfect. Why are you seeking justice outside the church when you know you're the same way in some form or fashion? May not be adulterer, may not be idolater, may not be this or that, but you're one of the others. We're one of some of this at some time in our life, in our Christian life. And he goes to verse number 11 and says, and such were some of you. Were some of you. But now you are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. A helpful definition of that word expedient is just that, helpful. As a child of God, we live by grace, don't we? Amen? Oh, thank the Lord for that. If we didn't live by grace, we'd be in a mess. There's a lot of things that we can do, but there's a lot of things that we, when we do them, they will not be helpful for us. They will not be beneficial. Paul is helping us see that, hey, there's all kinds of ways to approach life. There's a lot of actions you take, but there's a lot of actions that's going to harm you as a child of God. You know what I see developing as a thought so far in these first six chapters is the importance for the child of God to have discretion in his or her life. To think beyond the list of rules that we have. Remember, the list of rules changes, okay? In the 50s, preachers were expected to have white shirts. I guess I'd be backslidden this morning, wouldn't I? I'm just saying, we have to think beyond a list of rules and think, hey, what's going to honor the Lord in this situation? What's going to be beneficial to my brother that I've offended? What's going to be beneficial and helpful to this brother who has wronged me, and I'm going to take him to court? Because I don't trust God and the Spirit of God to settle this thing in a way that honors him and is good for us. So here he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or beneficial or helpful or good. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Boy, that's a good one. There's a whole lot of things that I could do. I could leave this building. I could go back to Lubbock, and I could do them. I could take part in them. And if for some way, in some way, if that was the last time it were done in my life, it would be just that. Just a bad decision. However, how much of life is not that way? How much of life is this way? If I do this thing, my flesh just may like it. And my flesh just may want to do it again this afternoon and tomorrow morning. That's a power. You see, we're going to be under a power as a child of God. And it falls to our understanding and discretion to make sure it's the right power. He says in verse 13, meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So before we continue, let's backtrack for just a minute, okay? And remember what Paul told us in Romans. There were individuals in the church, in the Roman church, that associating eating the meats of animals that had been sacrificed in idols, idol worship, that there were people in the church who had been saved from that background. And for them, eating that meat that had been sacrificed unto idols was a problem. Remember that? We went through the book of Romans a long time ago. But there were other people in the church that weren't from that background. And eating this meat that had been sacrificed to idols was not a problem. And Paul is weaving this thought into the rest of these verses in chapter 6. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are helpful for me. If I'm from the background of this idol worship over here, and in my mind, this means something. And so I'm not going to eat this meat. Because to me, I'm associating myself with that idol worship. But this other guy, who is not a part of that background, eating this meat is not a problem. It's nutrition. And Paul simply says, I want you to think about the rest of these verses in your choices, about what you're going to think about and what's going to be the power of your life. He's going to use the topic of sexual immorality to help us see how to think about everything. Everything. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Hey, you have that 12-ounce ribeye today? It's gone as soon as it floats through your system. When you die, your belly's gone because it's going to become dust, is it not? It's all going away. Paul says, get off this thought about the power being in that temporary moment, because that's a power that's going to float away. Now look at the rest of the verse. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He's telling us, hey, whatever you decide to do, remember that God is seeking glory out of your body, out of your life. And God hath both raised up the Lord, Christ rose from the tomb, and will also raise up us by his own power. We die today as a child of God, and the trump shall sound. There we go. We're going to go get our new and glorified body. And then he says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Now he takes us back to something that we find in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 4. Way back in the Garden of Eden, he talks about the joining together of a man and a woman. And that verse in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says, therefore shall a man leave his wife, his father, and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And Paul is helping us see that when a person is joined to, in this case, in the topic of sexual immorality, when he's joined to a harlot, it's a one flesh experience. And when we take our body and we do things that are joined together, we are joining us with that thing. He says in verse 16, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Here he's just strengthening the point. Paul affirms, he's using the topic of sexual immorality, and he affirms that all sex outside of marriage is sin, because he's referencing what was said in Genesis chapter 2. But when we join ourselves to that, then we are involving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he owns this body. If I could just get you just for a half a second to think outside of sexual immorality and think in terms of what we do every day, day in and day out. We've got choices tonight. And there are things there are decisions that we can make, that if we make them, there's a possibility, number one, that we will be brought into the power of that decision or that action. And Paul is trying to help us see that, hey, when you do this, you are not an island unto yourself, because you're bringing your Lord into this. In chapter 5, he talked about the sincerity of believers, whether our heart's real or not, or whether it's fake. And here he's telling us the importance of, consider who you are as a child of God. You've been washed. What's that mean? Your sins have been washed away as a child of God. Positionally, you are a saint. Now, practically, we fall every day, and practically, we're not going to become saints until we get our new and glorified body. But positionally, he's declared us sanctified, washed. And then we're sanctified. That's a process whereby we become more holy every day. We become more like our Savior every day. But sanctification is also either positional or practical. Positionally, I'm sanctified. I can never lose my salvation. I can experience a lot of pain for my consequences, like King David did. By the way, King David's life, he spent so much of his life as a man after God's own heart. And then later in his life, he blew all that up. What a tragedy that is. Positionally, David was a man after God's own heart. Practically, David was a man who gave in to his own desires and his own will, his own satisfaction. And he ruined his family in so many ways. And he ruined his testimony before others. And we can do the same thing. He says in verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. What is that spirit? Let's just talk about it for a minute. What is that spirit? It's the Spirit of God. When I became a child of God, I was washed, I was sanctified, I was justified. But every day I have to contend with things that make me look like I'm not washed, sanctified, and justified. Hey, by the way, this is just a further reason not to get the outside courts involved in this thing. Because they don't understand this. As a child of God, as brothers and sisters in the family of God, residing in the household of faith, we understand that. We understand that how many ever people we got in this room, they're all taking that backward step from time to time. And so when that person takes that backward step, if we're thinking right, we're like, well, he's human and he did it. He's going to experience consequences in his life just like King David did, but he or she's done it. The world would not have the concept of, yeah, he did it, but he's sanctified before the Lord. He'll experience all the negative consequences and all the bad results. They'll come into his or her life. See, they won't understand that. So it furthers the need for us to keep our ruling body, our decisions, decision-making in the body of Christ and not outside the world. Verse number 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without or outside the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now there's been some differences in interpretation among commenters about this verse. Some think it, you know, you look back in history and you see that during the early church period, sexual disease was rampant. And why wouldn't it be? The temple in Corinth had 1,000 priestesses who were nothing but prostitutes. So sexual disease, venereal disease, was a horrible part of life back then. And so sexual sin is not just getting your mind into something else and being controlled by something else, but rather it's putting this at risk, this body that God gave us and that we should enjoy, that we will live in until until we get our new and glorified body. But beyond that, and I think this is applicable to this verse, by the way. I really do. Sin is bad. Sin has its consequences no matter what it is. But sexual sin takes it a step further. Excuse me. A step further. When we sin with our bodies, we are defiling that house that the Holy Spirit inhabits. We are defiling this vehicle that He's given us to walk around in and to live in. And that's what He says in verse 19. What? Now, three times in two chapters, He has opened up a verse with what? And it's an unspoken duh. Duh. Something in my throat. Sorry.
Sometimes I get to cough.
So the Apostle Paul opens up this verse with why? And he's indicating that, hey, this is something you should know. You don't know this? You've been taught how many times in your Christian life? And you don't realize this? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? A statement. Now, don't forget, he's using the topic of sexual immorality as an example. But we could put this into any area of our life. The things that we get into, the things that we think, the things that tend to control us. Paul could say that to us as well, and it not even be involved anywhere near sexual. I'm just saying it's a thought for us to make before we make that decision to do something that has no benefit for our life, no helpful means for our life whatsoever. What? You're going to do this thing? This wonderful privilege of being in the family of God and being a part of God's economy, God's way of doing things, this wonderful thing that we have. You're going to do this and you're a child of God. What? You're going to do this thing? Thank you, Larry. I appreciate it. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? You're putting this to risk. You're doing something that's very shameful right now because this thing that God's given you, this body, this mind, this discretion, this understanding, this logic, this openness that God's Holy Spirit gives us on how to think of things, you're going to put all that at risk? Appreciate it. Then he says in verse 20, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I read this verse and I thought of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers," and then the next verse is, "but with the precious blood of Christ." Didn't that fall? Hey, listen. He's paid such a dear price for us to allow ourselves to be empowered by the Spirit of God. I've mentioned this before, and I've got to wind this thing down, but I can look back on my life. You know, we have a certain benefit being seniors, don't we? We can look back on our life, if we're honest, we can look back on our life and look at decisions we made when we were 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 and many of you could go way farther than that. And we could say, I had no business thinking that way. I was a child of God. do, you're not going to go to hell. And it's not illegal, you're not going to go to jail. Is it a good thing? Is it a good thing to say? Some of us don't do very many things wrong, but we say a few things wrong, don't we? From time to time, I do. Be in the truck, driving down the road. Think back to something I said to somebody in the spur of a moment. And Brother Stacy, I just think, you ain't got no business saying that. You're a child of God. He wants so much more out of your mouth than that. Discretion. It all boils down to understanding and having the wisdom and the instruction to do things in a way